Wandering Aramea was our ancestor. Jesus went into the desert wilderness, Holy One, and we too find ourselves in desert times. Travel with us as we take this journey. Stride next to us as we place one foot in front of the other toward a new day. Sit with us as we reach into ourselves for the eternal internal resources we need to be your people. May this journey through the season of Lent be a journey of meaning and purpose. Guide us to a place of vitality and hope, we pray. Amen. Temptation. It's a song, isn't it? Temptation. Sounds like a Peggy Lee song, huh? Temptation. The desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise, to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threatens long-term goals, an act or state of enticement, especially to something evil. So the dictionary defines temptation. I'm assuming that most of us face some sort of temptation, or the message version says testing. They're kin words. That most of us face some sort of temptation or testing every day. It may not be a big deal. Well, maybe just one more cookie won't hurt. Or it may be part of a major addictive pattern that threatens to completely disrupt what appears to be an otherwise ordered life. You know, I'm not ordinarily a big fan of TV sitcoms. I was when I was younger, but I'm not so much anymore. But I'll confess that one of my favorite TV shows in recent times has been the sitcom Mom. Anybody else beside me seen Mom? Elena? Oh. Okay, Mom. Its pointed comedy focuses on addiction with both humor and honesty. The characters, primarily women, led by the superb actress Allison Janney, are all involved in one or more 12-step program, beginning with Alcoholics Anonymous and going on. So they're all dealing with addictions that have disrupted their lives. The comedy usually revolves around how the characters handle or mishandle temptation to give in to whatever their particular addictive pattern is. Christy, Allison Janney's daughter, played by Anna Faris, has an addiction to gambling in addition to addictions to alcohol and to smoking. She hits a trifecta. She's a bright young woman working hard to turn her life around. In one episode that I particularly enjoyed, Christy has taken on an extra job working as a waitress in a bar to help make ends meet. You may wonder at the wisdom of someone with an alcohol addiction working in a bar, but trust me, it happens. In this episode's crucial scenes, it's March Madness. And the patrons in the bar are engaged in online betting on all aspects of college basketball. I spent a big chunk of my day yesterday watching college basketball. Some of it was pretty exciting. While Christy doesn't directly get involved in the betting, she ends up advising a group of patrons on their bets. It's very clear from her excitement that she's getting an adrenaline rush from the action. She tries to rationalize for her sponsor that she's not really gambling because she's not actually betting any money, right? The fistful of bills she's holding are just tips from her appreciative patrons. Fortunately, her sponsor is not buying her story. If it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, chances are pretty good it's a duck. Christy comes to understand the dangerous position into which she's placed herself and the power of temptation to draw her into her old addictive pattern. The urgency of the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise, to engage in short-term urges for enjoyment that threatens long-term goals. I'm not going to ask you to share publicly what temptation might be for you. I'm not going to confess mine this morning either, I don't believe. As I said, I'm assuming, though, this morning, that each of us faces some temptation on a regular basis. Whether that temptation is large or small, it holds power to shape our lives for good or ill, depending on how we handle it. Like Christy, it's not that difficult to find ourselves or place ourselves in awkward places, dangerous places. Temptation abounds. How we handle our temptations can prove much more challenging than just saying no. And from my psychology background, you know, once we have engaged in I talked about pattern of addiction, that pattern doesn't go away. It becomes part of our makeup. And so you see the challenge to handle that pattern because it's part of our makeup. And so it becomes sometimes a daily challenge to know how to handle that. When I was a child and we read the story of Jesus' temptation, it always seemed quite distant from my own experience. It was a little unreal. After all, this was Jesus, right? Who was God's only begotten Son. A role which surely came with superpowers. Yeah? Superpowers of Jesus? Well, that's what I believed. Of course, he could overcome temptation. Any temptation. He had God in his pocket. And to quote one of our favorite Sunday school songs, some of you may remember, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. Remember that one? Hit him with a lead frying pan, Suzanne. It was only later, after considerable biblical study and theological reflection, that I came to realize that the temptations that Jesus faced were not window dressing. I think Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that gospel makes some of that clear. These were real temptations, quite real for him. Each one had the possibility of actually radically affecting his ministry. You know, he could turn a stone to bread. He could become the ruler of the known world. He could throw himself off the temple and land on his feet without a scratch. What a display that would be. Everybody would jump on board, right? He could dazzle the crowds, much as he dazzled Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration as he talked to Moses and Elijah. But at the end of his time in the wilderness, he recognized that the spectacular was the devil's way, not God's. He learned over 40 days and 40 nights alone in the wilderness that God's way was different. And Jesus was nothing if he was not about God's way. Timothy Shapiro writes of this text, Jesus uses scripture to support Deuteronomy, right, Tom? Uses scripture to support a worldview different from the devil's. The view Jesus proclaims and defends is a view rooted in a non-coercive, sacrificial love. For Jesus, magic is not real. Power is subservient to responsibility, and being spectacular is a waste of time. This same very human Jesus would eventually plead with God to be spared the cup of suffering, pain, and death as he faced the cross. Here alone in the wilderness, the devil's appeal to another way must have carried some real weight for him. as he prepared to set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well what lay ahead. My God, is there any other way than the cross? Facing temptation, real temptation, Shapiro says, Jesus rejects the devil's appeal in order to say yes to a particular kind of relationship with God. Jesus' yes reflects a commitment to love, not just a nebulous, warm, fuzzy kind of love. No, Jesus' love is the sturdy expression of non-coercive, sacrificial love. He refuses to let his identity be shaped by anything other than his relationship with his God, who by definition is love. Fierce love. How crucial to this ancient tale is Jesus' willingness to go wilderness wandering. Luke says it's the Holy Spirit who draws or leads or some translations say drives Jesus into the desert. Apparently, there's something about wilderness wandering that allows folks to encounter God in a depth and an intensity that is not possible in the relative safety of everyday life. It's a kind of unencumbered journey. You don't go into the wilderness with extra baggage, do you, Carrie? Yeah. Jack knows that, right? You know that. You don't go into the wilderness with extra baggage. It's significant that for Jesus, this story takes place immediately after one of the high points of his life, right after his baptism and the appearance of God saying, "This is my beloved Son and whom I'm well pleased." How often is that so? Immediately after we've been to the mountaintop, we're plunged into life's greatest challenges. Fresh from a peak experience, we come face to face with intractable temptation. Our spirits soaring are sorely tested. On entering the wilderness, Jesus, Luke writes, is full of the Holy Spirit. Right after that baptism, full of the Holy Spirit. Now I take that to be a good thing. Scripture seems to think it is. However, I wonder how many of us have actually been filled with the Spirit in this very way. I can't help but think that there is something a little strange about it, a little fearful. It's exhilarating, yes, but it's also scary at the same time. Luke doesn't say if this was so for Jesus, but I wonder. I'm pretty sure it would be for me. While the wilderness may appear as a desolate wasteland, a desert, it may be also as fecund, as full of life, as the chaos from which creation was drawn. We might even argue that God dwells in that desert chaos, in a dimension full of wonder and wild beauty. Any desert lovers here? At least appreciate the desert? The wild beauty. In today's text, it is clear that God is encountered in the wilderness. Here, the Holy One is experienced in ways quite different from the ordinary patterns of everyday life. This all holds the prospect of being a bit scary, yes? How does one survive the presence of the Holy One, especially when the Holy One is encountered in wild and unfamiliar places? Human tendency is to choose the familiar over the fearful, the strange. No matter how the familiar may enslave us or abuse us, it's preferable to the strange. We're not easily prone to wilderness wandering, certainly not to the sort that Jesus experiences. It's tough enough to face our temptations and fears from the comfort of home, right? It could feel overwhelming to have to face them while wandering alone in the wilderness, completely detached from all that is familiar, safe. We would likely find ourselves praying for something or someone that might rescue us or at least lead us through. However, Jesus appears to go willingly with the Spirit into the wilderness on a sort of vision quest, a journey to find a deeper and more intense connection to God. For him, it seems essential to face this temptation so that he can then be free to live fully into his high calling from God. He cannot do the work before him. He cannot walk the road that lies ahead without God. And so he must engage in a spiritual discipline of prayer and fasting to prepare himself for what is to come. Is it really any different for us who want to walk in God's way? We need to engage in spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting to get ready for our journey. Isn't that the point of Lent? To prepare for what lies ahead, to know how to survive in the wilderness, so that we might come eventually to the comfort of home and the joy of Easter, to learn to walk in the dark as surely as we walk in the light. These temptations are tests that Jesus faces at the far edge of his wilderness wandering are uniquely his. They pertain to the work and the walk to which God was calling him. Whatever else you make of them, they were real. They represented alternate ways of accomplishing the task, but they were not God's way. As Jesus faced his test, wrestled with his own temptations, so must we face our own unique tests and temptations. This is actually a situation in which the humanity of Jesus meets our own, instructs our own living. Through the same Spirit, we are offered the power to face our temptations, to overcome our tests, in service to God who made us and loves us with unfathomable love and wishes only our well-being and the well-being of all creation. Now there's a challenge to consider how much more we might do to change this world if we trusted the gifts of God and the Spirit's ability to work in and through us to make a difference. If we're not willing to face boldly our temptations and our fears, if we are not open to wilderness wandering, if we do not learn to walk in the dark, if we are not brave enough to say no to anything that would seek to separate us from God and God's and walking God's way everlasting, then we risk the experience of a kind of living death. It takes our life away. It sucks the breath from us. Are we ready to face temptation honestly and openly in this very Lenten season? Are we willing to do some wilderness wandering? Will we take a chance on meeting God in deeper, more intense ways? Are we ready to practice a little courage, to learn to walk in the dark, to take a chance on the Spirit moving mightily in us? These are questions to take up in our Lenten spiritual discipline, whatever it may be. These are the same questions, the same kind of questions Jesus must have asked as he turned his face toward Jerusalem. The big question is, will we walk with him? Will we walk with him all the way this time?